last week, when we were together talking about the scriptures, we went over 2 Peter 3. And if this is the first podcast you listen to, you have to go back to the last one to understand this one. We went over 2 Peter 3. We went over the whole entire book of 2 Peter to give you context on what Paul was talking about. You know, the Bible says you need two or three witnesses. So if Paul said this, and, you know, everybody's arguing over Paul, then Peter talks about people taking Paul out of context in the Bible. So what did Peter say Paul was trying to teach you? And when we went through 2 Peter, we understand that Peter was saying Paul was trying to teach you obedience and ignorant and unstable people take his words out of context, not only for their own destruction, but to make you lose your firm commitment. And when we researched and figured out what that firm commitment was, like firm commitment to what, we realized it was the holy prophets and from Jesus' apostles. So we went through Romans 1, 2, and 3. And Romans 1 clearly says Paul's entire point is to bring obedience of faith to the Gentiles. So we know whatever Paul is writing, you have to view it from the aspect of obedience. And then we realize when we got to chapters 2 and 3 that there's a difference between work of the law and the law. These two things are not the same. And we figured out last week that these things had to be different, or else Romans 3 and Romans 2 contradict each other. I can give one person Romans 2 and one person Romans 3, and they will come up with contradicting doctrines when you place it out of context. So we already know in Romans 2 that the Gentiles kept the law. And that's what made their uncircumcision circumcision. That's what made them circumcised of the heart, even though they didn't get the law. And they didn't have the law. They didn't have the law because he's talking to Gentiles. So they're not of the actual bloodline. They weren't of Israel. But God says in Jeremiah 31, which we went over last week, that the law will be written on their hearts in the new covenant. And this already debunks the narrative that Christians for some reason thinks covenant and law means the same thing, which again can't be true. Because when you go to Jeremiah 31 and find out the law that's going to be written on their hearts, that word in Hebrew is literally Torah. So it's the same law. It's a different covenant. There's multiple covenants in the Tanakh. I mean, we already know that. So we figured that out. And we realized the Jews, their circumcision was made uncircumcision because even though they were trying to judge people, they didn't keep the law. They were violators of the law. And they were actually unbelievers, according to Paul. And this is what we went over in the first three chapters. But them Jews thought they were saved because of circumcision. Whenever you hear Paul talk about works in a negative sense, he's referring to Jews thinking they're saved by circumcision. That's what Paul is talking about. So when we get to Romans 4, you need to understand that. And of course, I'm going to read it and we're going to prove it. Now, I want you to go to a Christian and say, did Paul give an animal sacrifice after Jesus died and rose again? Not again, but from the dead. And they will say no. The beautiful thing about this conversation everybody has about Paul and all the arguments we have about the letters of Paul is that these arguments already happened. There's no reason to have the arguments. There was no reason to have the arguments we have about Paul because the arguments already happened in the Bible. So if y'all got y'all Bibles open and y'all got y'all notepads ready, we're going to start in Acts 21 because we have to understand the scriptures from the correct perspective. So I'm going to give everybody a few moments to go to Acts chapter 21. We're going to start at verse 17. It says, after we arrived in Jerusalem, the brothers and sisters received us gladly. And the following day, Paul went in with us to James, and all the elders were present. After he had greeted them, he began to relate one by one the things which God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. So Paul has already been preaching to the Gentiles, which you shouldn't know because of the Council of Jerusalem in Acts 15. And when they heard about them, they began glorifying God. And they said to him, you see, brother, how many thousands there are among the Jews of those who have believed, and they are all zealous for the law. And they have been told about you that you are teaching all the Jews who are among the Gentiles to abandon Moses, telling them not to circumcise their children, nor to walk according to the customs. So what is to be done? Again, this is the same thing Christians say about Paul today. The modern Christian is the Pharisee without knowing it. Let's see. Let's see how this plays out. Therefore, do as we tell you. We have four men who have a vow upon themselves. Take them along and purify yourselves together with them and pay their expenses so that they may shave their heads, and then everyone will know that there is nothing to what they have been told about you, but that you yourself also conform, keeping the law. But regarding the Gentiles who have believed, we sent a letter, having decided they should abstain from meat, sacrifice of idols, from blood, and what is strangled, and sexual immorality. Then Paul said, no, I will never give in sacrifice in the temple because Jesus, and we're under something new. We don't do that. We don't follow the law. Is that what Paul said? Let's find out. Then Paul took along the men, and the next day, after purifying himself together with him, he went into the temple giving notice of the completion of the days of purification until the sacrifice was offered for each one of them. So Paul gave an animal sacrifice in the temple, not only for him, but for four other people to prove that he kept the law. But y'all, this is not over, by the way. Paul didn't get off scot-free. Not only did Paul give an animal sacrifice, but Bryson, where's the part where Paul specifically says he teaches the law? Let's go to Acts 24 if you got your Bibles out. Acts 24. Now, this is Paul, because Paul is being judged, because Paul's about to get smoked, because the Pharisees claimed he taught against the law and that he brought a Gentile into the temple. But the main thing was that they said Paul was teaching that people didn't have to keep the law. Exactly what Christians say he teaches today. So let's see how Paul responded. Go to verse 10. And when the governor had nodded for him to speak, Paul responded. And I'm assuming Paul said, we're no longer under the law, which means we don't have to keep God's commandments because we're under a new covenant that involves no rules. Let's see if Paul said that. Knowing that for many years you have been a judge to this nation, I cheerfully make my defense. Since you can take note of the fact that no more than 12 days ago, I went up to Jerusalem to worship, and neither in the temple did they find me carrying on a discussion with anyone or causing a riot, nor in the synagogues, nor in the city itself. Nor can they prove to you the things of which they now accuse me. But I confess this to you, that in accordance with the way which they call a sect, I do serve the God of our fathers, believing everything that is in accordance with the law, and is written in the prophets, having a hope in God, which these men cherish themselves, that there shall certainly be a resurrection of both the righteous and the wicked. In view of this, I also do my best to maintain a blameless conscience, both before God and before other people, always. Now, after several years, I came to bring charitable gifts to my nation and to present offerings, in which they found me occupied in the temple, having been purified without any crowd or uproar. But there are some Jews from Asia who ought to have been present before you and to have been bringing charges if they should have anything against me. Chapter 24. Not only did Paul say he innocent for many reasons, he said that they can't prove that. They're lying. He explained why they're lying. He said he believes in everything that was written in the law. It's just what he said. He said, and everything in the prophets. Then he said, how can they be true if I just gave animal sacrifices in the temple? How can they be true? This is the same thing that Christians say Paul did. Once again, these people do not know Paul. They have an out of context Paul that they have twisted, and they made whoever that person is their Jesus. Because if I quote what Jesus says about the law, they will quote a Paul verse out of context. They won't quote Jesus. They won't say I'm taking it out of context. They won't go to the chapter I'm reading and say it says something different. They're going to go to Paul to argue with Jesus, and that's out of context. So their Jesus is an out of context Paul who don't even exist, because this conversation and argument has already happened in the scriptures. Now let's get to Romans 4. We have to put everything in proper context. We gotta fight the wickedness. We gotta fight these people trying to get us to engage in their wrongdoings. No, we gotta fight that. So let's get to the scripture. So we already went over the recap of Romans 1, 2, and 3. We went to the book of Acts to show this argument people say Paul says. We just showed him almost being killed for the same reason Paul said they were lying. So now we have to make sure we're reading Paul correctly and do Paul his proper justice and not this fake stuff that people do. Paul says, what then shall we say? Now, of course, if you go back to the end of Romans 3, which is, do we then nullify the law through faith? Far from it. On the contrary, we establish the law. And he was referring to Romans 2 about the law being written on their hearts. So what then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather according to the flesh, has found? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accredited to him as righteousness. Now, we about to go to Genesis 15. We don't even have to go there. So it's Genesis 15. Let's give the context. So on Genesis 15, it says it was accredited to him as righteousness, right? And Christians will say, well, that means it had nothing to do with works. Stop. When you see Abraham if you see Paul in chapter 4 of Romans talk about he wasn't justified by works, we're still on the topic of circumcision. The same topic we've been on. The Jews are claiming they're saved by circumcision, and Paul is using Abraham because Abraham was justified by God before he was even circumcised. That's the works we're talking about here. Not only that, Abraham was justified because he did something. Oh, snap. Bryson, this is wrong. Genesis 14, pull it out. Get them scriptures out. Write it down. I just told you that works means circumcision, which we should already know. in the last two chapters. But he gonna say it again, so in Romans 4, so we don't have to stress about it. So pulled it out, Genesis 14, start at verse 13, we're going to 16. When Abraham heard that his relative had been taken captive, he led out his trained men born in the house numbering 318 and went in pursuit as far as Dan. Then he divided his forces against them by night, he and his servants, and defeated them and pursued them as far as Habab. You know I mispronounced that, which is north of Damascus. He brought back all the possessions and also brought back his relative Lot with his possessions and also the women and also the other people. So we see what Abraham did here. He saved the day. So after Abraham defeated them, let's see what happens. After his return from the defeat and the kings who were with him, the king of Sodom went out to meet him at the valley. And Melchizedek, the king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. Now he was a priest of God Most High. So Melchizedek was a priest of God. And he blessed him and said, blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High who has handed over your enemies to you. And then he blessed Abraham literally. Made Abraham. And then Abraham rejected a lot of the blessings because he didn't want the king of Sodom to say that you have made me rich. So he said, I will take nothing except what the young men have eaten and the share of the man who went with me, and we out. Now, the next chapter, then what happens? After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision saying, do not fear, Abraham. I am a shield to you. Your reward shall be very great. Now the question is, y'all, why was his reward great? Abraham's reward was great because he did something and he was promised a son, and all this happened. And in this chapter is where God says it's credited to him in righteousness in verse 6, because God promised him a son. Then he believed in the Lord and he credited it to him as righteousness. But then he says, and he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans or whatever, to give you this land to possess it. And then he continued. And then he told Abraham to bring him a turtle, a young pigeon, and the whole nine. So again, faith can't exist without actually obedience. Okay? That's why when Paul says the word works in Romans 4, it's referring to them thinking they're saved by circumcision, because Abraham wasn't circumcised when this was happening. And then people will say, Bryce, it is not true. You should wait so we can keep reading. Now to the one who works, the wages are not credited as a favor, but as what is due. Right here, he's talking about the Jews. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. So when he talks about people of the circumcision, he's talking about the Jews that he was talking about in the first chapters that are actually unbelievers because they're disobedient to God. But they are Jews, and those are the people that God gave the revelation to originally. And this is what Paul says in Romans 1. So when he says that the one who does the works, talking about circumcision, those are the circumcision, he's saying it's not as a favor, but it's what is due, which is true because it's just a command. You're not, you know, if you want to be of the seed of Abraham, you should do this, but it's a command. It's not like you should get anything extra for it. It's like taking care of your kids. People bragging about taking care of their kids. What are you bragging about? You're supposed to take care of your kids. This is just common sense. There's nothing to brag over. And then Paul says, but to the one who does not work, and now he's talking about those of the uncircumcision, which is the Gentiles, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, talking about what they were before, his faith is credited as righteousness. Now, y'all going to be like, Bryson, it doesn't say that those who did the works are the Jews that are circumcised and the other people are the Gentiles. Yep, don't say it yet. Let's keep reading. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the person to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven, and those and whose sins have been covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account. So clearly, this is about those that have repented. Now, the question is, what is he quoting? And of course, as he's quoted multiple times in the book of Romans, it's the book of Psalms, of course. Lord, you showed your favor to the Psalm 85, for those who have their Bibles out or taking notes, whichever one you want to do. Lord, you showed your favor to your land. You restored the fortunes of Jacob. You forgave the guilt of your people. You covered all their sin. That's what Paul just quoted. And if you continue, he's talking about how God, you know, sees from his anger. But then you find out why right here. I will hear what God, the Lord, will say, for he will speak peace to his people, to his godly ones, and may they not turn back to foolishness. So these are people who turned away from God, turned back, and David is saying, you know, speak peace. Make sure, and may they not turn back. So again, everything Paul is saying requires obedience. I shouldn't have to talk about this, though, in reality. I shouldn't be having to even go over this much, because we already know it's about obedience, because in the first chapter, he told you it's about obedience. For those who wonder, Bryson, where's this idea of the circumcised and uncircumcised come from? Well, every chapter so far, but right here. Verse 9, Romans 4. Is this blessing then on the circumcised or on the uncircumcised also? For we say faith was credited to Abraham as righteousness. Again, they're quoting the same verse from Genesis 15, twice in one chapter. Because they're saying, do the uncircumcised and the circumcised get the same blessings? This is important because when you go back to Romans 2, he said the uncircumcision of the Gentiles were made circumcision because they kept the requirements of the law. And if you weren't here the first time, you're going to have to go back and listen to the podcast. But I promise you, I didn't make it up. Everybody here can attest. It's in Romans 2. Go read it. And he said the circumcision of the Jews turned to uncircumcision because they were violators of the law. So we have to remember, it's the same context. It's one letter. Is this blessing then on the circumcised or on the uncircumcised also? For we say faith was credited to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it credited? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. I told y'all. When Paul said works in the beginning, he was talking about the Jews that believe you were saved by circumcision. Paul is saying the Gentiles can still be saved without circumcision because they're not of the blood literally, but faith worked for Abraham when Abraham obeyed God before the law was even given, before the covenant was even given to even get circumcised. God was blessing Abraham. That's the point Paul is making. He's about to say it in verse 11. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of righteousness of the faith, which he had while circumcised. Did y'all hear that? Write it down if y'all taking notes. How did Paul just describe the sign of circumcision that Abraham received? He called it a seal of righteousness of the faith, which he had while uncircumcised. So he had the faith while being uncircumcised. And this covenant that God made with Abraham was a seal of the righteousness of the faith. Wow. Let's continue. So that he might be father of all who believe without being circumcised, that righteousness must be credited to them. Again, now he's talking about the Gentiles who are not of the blood, but are grafted in because the law is written on their hearts. Their uncircumcision was made circumcision because they kept the law, according to Paul in Romans 2. And the father of circumcision to those who not only are of the circumcision, but who also follow in the steps of the faith of our father Abraham, which he had while uncircumcised. Again, follow in the steps of the faith. Paul, in context. We didn't read the first three chapters of Romans last week for no reason. This is not a new context. This is the same context of chapters 1, 2, and 3. For the promise to Abraham or to his descendants that he would be heir of the world was not through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. He is correct because Abraham was blessed before the law was given. Before the law was actually fully revealed to Israel, Abraham was already keeping the commands of God. How do we know? I know what y'all gonna think. Abraham didn't keep no commands. Abraham didn't keep no commands. It was only through faith, even though I just showed you, you know, even though I already showed you. But I guess we can go to Abraham. I mean, Genesis 17, if you got your Bibles out, or write it down. Now, when Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. Guess what blameless mean, y'all? Can anybody take a guess? If I can give y'all 3 seconds to take a guess, what y'all think this word mean in Hebrew? It means perfect. God commanded Abraham to walk before him and be perfect, and he will make a covenant between them. That's what God told Abraham. But we're not dumb. We're not done. But through righteousness of faith. For if those who are of the law are heirs, then faith is made void and the promise is nullified. Now, what he's saying is, it can't only be Jews that are heirs of Abraham. They can't be the only people that are heirs of Abraham, because that would make Abraham, before the law came, that would make Abraham's faith null and void, and that would make his obedience null and void if you can only get there by, he's referring to circumcision again. But the law brings about wrath, but there, where there is no law, there is also no violation. So, I mean, it's just common sense. Sin means transgression of the law. So if there is no law, there is quite literally no sin. And what Paul is saying right here, hopefully we can make it to Romans 5 so you can, Romans 5 so you can figure it out. He is saying that you stop sinning, which is why you're not under the law. You can't be under the law if you're no longer in sin. And y'all are going to be like, oh, Bryson, how do you know? Well, first off, he already told you the Gentiles kept the law. But he's going to tell you again in the same context in Romans 6. If you don't believe me, write this down. Write down Romans 4, verse 15. Write it down and put an asterisk beside it. Read it and put a circle around it. So when we continue through the book of Romans, you'll start seeing the pieces come together like a puzzle. You ain't even touching the pieces. It's just God touching the pieces. You're going to be like, oh, snap. This is why we got to read the Bible in context. Just hold on to that. For this reason, it is by faith, in order that it may be in accordance with grace, so that the promise will be guaranteed to all the descendants, not only of those who are of the law. What did I tell y'all this was about? And he just told you. All the descendants. Just because the Gentiles are not literally by blood, they are circumcised of the heart, which you don't know unless you read Romans 2. And that's why they're grafted in. And they're also now the descendants of Abraham. It's not only those who are of the law, because he's talking about the Jews, because they're the people that literally got the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham. See, pre-circumcision, which is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you fathers of many nations. Again, y'all, it's just quoting Genesis 15 again. I could pull it up. I don't know exactly which verse specifically, but it's here. Here we go. So shall your descendants be. But he says this multiple times. Verse 7, verse 5, I mean, you can just continue all the way down in Genesis 15. I always know what Paul is quoting, or anybody in the Bible was quoting. If you talk to a Christian and they claim they know what Paul is talking about, and you say, what was Paul quoting here, and they don't know, stop listening to them immediately. They're ignorant and they're confident in their ignorance. Just stop listening to them. All right, so shall your descendants be. Without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old in the deadness of Sarah's womb. Yet, with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief. He's talking about unbelief again. I wonder why. You get that reference if you saw the last podcast. and being fully assured that what God had promised, he was able to also perform. Therefore, it was also credited to him as righteousness. What was credited to him as righteousness, y'all? He was able also to perform. What did I tell y'all earlier? The reason Christians take Paul out of context is because they don't know how he uses the word works. They don't know what works of the law is. They don't know what the law is, or being of the law, or being under the law. There's so many ways Paul talks that's just unique to him that Christians get confused. But he just told you that Abraham was able to perform. Now, not for his sake only was it written that it was credited to him, but for our sake also, to whom it will be credited, to us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He who was also delivered over because of our wrongdoings and was raised because of our justification. That is Romans 4, y'all. Paul quoted Genesis like 5 times. And if you don't, you can't just go to see what he quoted in Genesis 15. You have to go to why this happened. What happened here? What made God say this to Abraham? You can't even understand the context of Paul before you do that. Like I always say, you cannot understand the New Testament if you have not read the Old Testament, because the New Testament won't make any sense. I told y'all, when you go to Romans 3 and say there is no unrighteous, not one, if you ask your average Christian what is Paul quoting, they're going to start stuttering. Like, what do you mean? He's quoting something? Oh my goodness, no, he just flat out said it. They don't even know, but they're confident. Confidence and ignorance is pride. But I'm going to save that for a different conversation. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we also have obtained our introduction by faith into his grace in which we stand. And we celebrate in hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also celebrate in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope. That sound familiar to y'all who heard the last podcast? Sounds sort of like 2 Peter 1, doesn't it? Interesting. Let's read it one more time. And not only this, but we also celebrate in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance, proven character. And proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Proven character. Paul is teaching obedience. I don't know how many times Paul has to tell you. For while we were still helpless at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly, which is just what he said in the last chapter. He died for the ungodly to become godly. For one will hardly die for a righteous person, though perhaps the good person someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, that in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Wait. Did y'all hear that? While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You know why he said were? Do you know how silly it is to identify with your crucified flesh? Matter of fact, I'm not going to even go into it right now. Let's wait. Can y'all write that down? Verse 8 of Romans 5. Write it down. God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Write that down. We going to need it. I ain't going to even go too crazy right now. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath of God, of the wrath of God through him. Write it down. What? When people say Jesus save you from what? Everybody says it, but save you from what? What does it mean to be justified by his blood? What does it mean that he died for our sins? What does it mean? You are being saved from the wrath of God. How did Paul tell you? I'm pulling it up. How did Paul tell you you get the wrath of God in Romans 2? I'm pulling it up. I ain't want to go backwards. Let's read Romans 2, verse 5. But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath in revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will repay each person according to their faith. Who will repay each person according to faith alone? I'm sorry, who will repay each person according to their deeds, their works. To those who by perseverance, didn't Paul say that in Romans 5 too? Y'all see how Paul is talking in the same context? Do you see how the dots connect in Romans? Romans is beautiful. People just read it for real. To those who by perseverance and doing good seek glory, honor, and immortality, he will give eternal life. But to those who are self-serving and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, he will give wrath and indignation. Let's go back to Romans 5. Let's go back to Romans 5. Having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. So what does Jesus' blood save you from? From obeying unrighteousness. You can't. You have to do good. You have to persevere. You have to have moral excellence. Come on. Paul is teaching you obedience. Just, I mean, he's really got to connect the dots. I don't even know. Listen, bro. Let's just continue. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Who were enemies? Right here. While we were still sinners? While we were enemies? Of course these people were enemies of God. Come on, bro. And not only this, but we also celebrate in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Again, y'all, let's go back. You can go back to Romans 1. I'm not going to do it. I'm sorry. I keep going backwards. I'm stretching this out. But it's just like, it just drives me crazy that people can't just go back and they think something is a brand new context. No, he's saying the same thing. He's saying the same thing. What is grace? What is faith? What does it mean to be saved by Jesus? What does all this mean? Saved from what? Grace means what? The grace is the opportunity for you to repent from your sins. So simple. Bryson, how do you know? Keep reading. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world and death through sin, and so death spread to all mankind because all sinned, past tense. For until the law, sin was in the world. Huh? Read that again. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not counted against anyone where there is no law. What does that mean? Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses. Huh? Even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the violation committed by Adam, who was a type of him who was to come. But the gracious gift is not like the offense. For by offense of the one, many died. Much more did the grace of God and the gift by grace of one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many. The gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For on the one hand, the judgment arose from one offense, resulting in condemnation. But on the other hand, the gracious gift arose from many offenses, resulting in justification, which means obedience. He's about to tell you, so no reason for me to say that. For if by the offense of the one, death reigned through the one, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness. What is the gift of righteousness? Let's find out. Reign in life through the one Jesus Christ. So then, as through one offense, the result was condemnation to all mankind. So also through the one act of righteousness, the result was justification of life to all mankind. For as many through the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners. So also through the obedience of one, the many will be made righteous. Lord, come help people, man. Lord, come. Jesus, when you coming back, man? When you coming back? They out here saying Paul was teaching that you, obedience is not required, Lord. I'm sorry, y'all. I just got a little bit irritated. Let's read this one more time. What was the point of Jesus? For as through the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one, many will be made righteous. If you think Paul was referring to Christians when he said there is no one righteous, not one, two chapters ago, how do you explain this? If you think two chapters ago in Romans 3, he was referring to Christians when he said there is no one righteous, not one, how do you explain Romans 1 when we tell you there will be people that are righteous? You can't explain it. It's impossible for you to explain because you don't know what you are talking about. And you are the people that we were warned about in 2 Peter. There's nothing wrong with being ignorant. Nobody knows everything. The problem is your confidence in your ignorance, the confidence that make you go act like you can tell somebody else about what Paul said when you don't even know what Paul said. You're made righteous through Jesus. The law came in so that the offense would increase, but where sin is increased, grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, so also grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's repeat one part. Where sin is increased, grace abounded all the more. Does that mean you can continue sinning? Y'all remember when I told y'all back in Romans 4? Y'all remember that thing I told y'all to write down? You remember when I told you that what Paul was basically saying is you no longer sin, which is why there is no sin? Y'all remember that? He said there is no violation where there is no law. Y'all remember that? You remember I told y'all what he meant by that? Let's see. Let's test my spirit. Let's test my spirit. Let's test my spirit. Romans 6, we made it through. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? Far from it. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Write that down. Can somebody write it down for me? If you are taking notes, write that down. What does it mean to be dead to sin according to Paul? What does it mean? I bet you Paul will answer it. This is why you can't take Paul out of context. You needed to know this part or you would have said something crazy about Romans 4 and 5. You need Romans 6, gang, and Romans 6 needs all the five chapters that come before it. Let's find out what it means to be dead to sin. I want y'all to write that down. What does it mean to die to sin? Let's find out. Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For the one who has died is freed from sin. What is the question? What does it mean to die to sin? It means to be freed from it. Your body of sin should be done. That's why when people say things like my flesh is still weak. The lust just reigns and lust is so strong. Okay, my flesh is so weak. Oh, you not in your new body then. You're not new. Your old self hasn't been crucified. You haven't been set free from sin. You are still a slave to it. You can't be a slave to sin when you in Christ. According to Paul, we just read it. I didn't write it. I know I'm the one saying it, but we just read it. This proves what this means. This proves what Paul has been telling you in chapter 4 and 5. And he doubles down. Let's continue. Romans 6. I love it. Can we continue? Praise the Lord. Now, if we have died with Christ. Oh, by the way. Hold on. Before we continue in Romans 6. If you're taking notes. One of the most popular things Christians say is Paul says we're no longer under the law. And Christians think under the law means to not have to abide by it or observe it anymore. So can y'all write down what does it mean to no longer be under the law? Because Paul's about to explain it. Well, he has already been explaining it. He's already been explaining what it means to be under the law. And it's kind of harsh, but I didn't write it. And we're going to continue and find out what does he mean by that. Just like works of the law. People think, oh, that means law. Does it though? Bryson, no one righteous, not one is about all Christian. Is it though? Bryson, when he says works, he's talking about trying to keep the law. Is he though? I think Paul has debunked every one of them narratives already. So let's continue and find out what Paul means by no longer being under the law. Let's find out. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again, death is no longer master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all time. But the life that he lives to God. So you too, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Are you dead to sin? If you're listening to this, are you dead to sin? Because this is what it means to be in Christ. And it's actually, Jesus' death is so important to us because that he was being a representation of what we're supposed to do. We just don't have to go through the physical pain that he went through. But our old self is supposed to be crucified, and that does require pain because you have to give up so many pleasures. You have to be obedient, but that's in everything in life. You can't lose weight unless you put the work in. It's like everything in life. So the question you should ask yourself is, are you dead to sin or are you still a slave to it? You can't be both. You can't be both. According to Paul. I didn't write it. Let's continue because he better continue explaining what being under grace mean and not being under the law mean. Y'all might as well write all of it down. Let me highlight all of it, man, because somebody going to think I wrote it. Therefore, sin is not to reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lust. Oh, we got to stop already. He didn't say this can't happen until our bodies are glorified and on judgment day. And this is when this happened. Nope, you're a liar. This is not talking about only your spiritual body. No, this is only about the spiritual body, but our bodies might want to do something different. No, sorry. This is about your mortal body. Sin is not to reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lust. When you in Christ, you should not be obeying lust of the flesh anymore. Sorry. And do not, y'all ready for this? Is this flesh? What is flesh, y'all? Let's find out if this is flesh. And do not go on presenting the parts of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness. Is that parts of your body talking about some metaphorical spiritual thing that can't be accomplished until Jesus comes back? Or is he talking about right now? But present yourselves to God as those who are alive from the dead and your body's parts as instruments of righteousness for God. Are you alive from the dead? Are you presenting your body parts as instruments of righteousness or are your body parts instruments of unrighteousness? Because again, if your body parts are instruments of unrighteousness, you're not baptized into Jesus yet. Let's continue. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. Hold on. Hey, what does it mean, y'all, to not be under the law anymore, according to Paul? I know people listening to this trying to come up with all types of mental gymnastics. Like, this means this, even though it's nowhere in the context, but it means it anyway because my feelings want it to mean that. What does it mean to not be under the law but under grace? It means sin is no longer master over you. Not being under the law means sin does not reign in your mortal body. Not being under the law means you do not obey the lust of the flesh. Not being under the law means that your body parts are not used for unrighteousness. That's what not being under the law but under grace means. And Paul just told you. That's what it means. Oh, he doubles down. Y'all ready for him to double down? The whole chapter. Romans 6 is just mwah, mwah, mwah. Chef's kiss. What then? Are we to sin because we are not under the law but under grace? Far from it. Do you not know that the one whom you present yourselves as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of that same one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness. Y'all, remember when I said Paul, the entire book of Romans, he's teaching obedience and people says, no, he's teaching faith alone. Somebody taking Paul out of context. Is he somebody? Let's read it again to find out. Do you not know that the one to whom you present yourselves as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of that same one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness? That's all y'all got. Them y'all two choices. Better choose. But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were entrusted. And after being freed from sin, you became slaves to righteousness. I'm speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you present the parts of your body as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your body parts as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. Weakness of flesh means you present your, that means you are slaves to lawlessness and impurity. You are supposed to be freed from sin and now be a slave to righteousness when you are baptized into Jesus Christ. Do y'all want Paul to double down again or do we get it now? Do people still think I'm taking it out of context? Because I've been going through chapter by chapter by chapter. At some point, somebody lying. Let's read the last excerpt. I love the book of Romans because though so many denominations come from it, when we truly dig deep in here, and I got to give a shout out to Kingdom in Context. You know what I'm saying? He does very solid work in this area as well. But let's get back to scripture. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in relation to righteousness. Y'all see what he's saying? When you was a slave to sin, according to righteousness, you were free because you didn't have it. Therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the outcome of those things is death. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit resulting in sanctification and the outcome eternal life. I have a question for everybody's watching, for everybody that's listening. How do you get the outcome of eternal life according to Paul? The question is, can you be a slave to sin and get eternal life? According to Paul in Romans 6. For the wages of sin is death, but the gracious gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. What is the grace? What is the gift that y'all say some is a free gift? That is eternal life. That's the gift. What is grace? Grace is the opportunity for you to repent How do you receive that grace? You have to be baptized into Christ Jesus. What does it mean to be baptized into Christ Jesus? It means you are dead to sin. What does being dead to sin mean? It means that you are free from sin because you are alive from the dead because your body parts are no longer slaves to unrighteousness and your body of sin was destroyed and your old self was crucified. And that means you're no longer under the law, but under grace. What does being under, what does that mean? That means, according to Paul, let's walk back up. Sin no longer reigns in your mortal body. Your body parts are no longer used for unrighteousness, but your body parts are used for righteousness because you are now alive from the dead. That is Romans 6. I didn't think we were going to be able to make it through all three chapters, but glory to God we did, because that's that. I didn't want to do Romans 4 and 5 without 6, because then you would have been left confused, because Paul didn't really get to his main point yet. You know what I'm saying? But we were able to get to it. We're putting Paul in context because so many, 99.99% of Christians take him out of context. And I will see you guys next week.